Amen. God bless you, Sister Treva. We're thankful to have some of her family with us here today. Anybody else? If not, I'd like to share with you today 11 verses for a scripture reading. And that will be the 11 verses that make up the fourth chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, begin reading there with the first verse. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And, I want to speak to you today about, I'm just going to use the title, Jesus is Worthy. If we look in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, that's talking about the death of King Uzziah. And in the same year that King Uzziah died, God gave to Isaiah a great heavenly vision, and in that he saw in verse 2 of Isaiah 6. Well, first let me read the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And he cried one unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what I read in Revelation 4, in verse 8, it's speaking about these 4 beasts, and each of them having 6 wings. And they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And I love what the Bible tells us here in the fourth chapter of Revelation here, because it tells us that they do this continually. They don't rest day or night. They just continually, and of course we realize that there is no time there anyway, but what we are being told here is that they just continually give praise and proclaim the holiness of the Lord. And in the last verse of this chapter that I read before you today, it says, "Thou art worthy." Now this was what the 24 elders were saying about the Lord. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And the reason for your worthiness is because that you have created all things, and it was for your pleasure that they are and were created." And so the Lord Jesus is worthy of all honor and all glory. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I believe. I believe that it's okay for us to show our appreciation one for another. I believe that it's okay when we help each other, that it's okay to express your gratitude to someone and express your thankfulness to someone that helps you some way in your life. It's okay when, you know, the preacher preaches, if you got something out of the message or appreciated the message, it's okay to tell him that you appreciated the message, whoever that the preacher may be. If the deacons in the church have done something that's been helpful to you, it's okay if we show our appreciation one to another and express our thankfulness. That's okay. But there is honor and glory that belongs only to God. And we need to be sure that everything, every good gift and every perfect gift in our life that that comes down from above, we need to be sure that the Lord gets the honor and the glory for it. And I heard it put this way one time, and this is simple, but I believe this tells the story. Really doesn't make a lot of difference who gets the credit, just as long as God gets the honor and the glory. And I believe that. And so the things that we may show our appreciation and express our appreciation to each other for, we have to realize it, and I need you to realize, and I want you to continue to realize that, that if I ever am able to say anything in a message, or if any of my brethren are able to say anything in a message that helped you and had a profound impact upon you spiritually, you can rest assured that it came from the Lord to begin with. You know, we just represent Him, and we just stand up and we just try to do to the best of our ability. We try to do what the Lord would have us to do, but all the honor and the glory belongs to Him. And I'll tell you what, I believe those that are truly saved and those that are truly called have a desire to give God the honor and the glory, because we know that what we got had to come from God. I mean, salvation is of the Lord. It just couldn't have come from any other place. And we certainly realize that we didn't save ourselves, don't we? And so I think that once the Lord has touched your heart that way and touched an individual life that way, that we realize the truth to that God deserves all of the praise. And he certainly is worthy. You know that it doesn't make really, regardless of whatever man has done, regardless of whatever man has accomplished, and you can look through the scenes of time, we can go back and we can read in the Bible, we can read about how that the children of Israel, while they were there in bondage under the Egyptians, they built great cities for the Egyptians. I mean, they used brick and they built up great cities there while they were slaves. And we can read back through the Bible and we can read through history and we can look around us and we can see all the things that have been built by the hands of man. And, from the very time that God gave man dominion over things in this world, by the time when he gave man dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and all those things, man has been dominant from that point and has, accomplished a lot of things. There's a lot of things that have been done, that have been built by the hands of men. But you know what? Folks, listen. We wouldn't even be here if it weren't for God. We wouldn't even exist if it weren't for him. And that's, we're told that here in this 11th verse of Revelation chapter 4. Lord, you're worthy. You are worthy to receive all honor and all glory and all power because you have created all things. Now, I'll tell you what, man, because of the ability that God has given to him, he is able to perform various tasks, and man's able to lay brick, and he's able to nail wood together, and he's able to build, to construct a building. We read about the building of the temple. Well, they had prepared all that material to where when the temple was built, there weren't even any tools used in the building of it. You couldn't hear the sound of a hammer or an axe when the temple was being built. And they put that thing together and made a beautiful building without the use of any tools. And I'm convinced that the Lord certainly helped them in that. But I'll tell you something man can't do. Man never has been able to do and never will be able to do. He cannot speak something into existence. Man can't do that. The Bible tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And from the authority and the command of his voice, the light came forth and shined out into the darkness. That's the God that we serve. And so, you're worthy, Lord, to receive all this honor and all this glory and all this praise because you have created all things. All things. And we also need to remember, and I'll tell you what, in the world today, we need to remind ourselves of this from day to day, that God did not create anything that he created, and that includes you and I. God did not create us for our own pleasure. Now I'm afraid, have just about forgotten that. He did not create us for our own pleasure. He didn't create us to waste our time away here on the earth. God created all things for his pleasure. They are and were created for his purpose. We were created. And we need to remember that. And so God is worthy because that he has done these things. Now, there's nobody like God. There is nobody like God. There's no one or nothing that you can compare to God. To whom will ye liken me? God asked through the prophet Isaiah. You know, we read about, especially in the Old Testament, we read about how they would take material. They might take gold, or they might take wood, or they might take stone, And they would shape that, and they would mold that material into idols. And they would actually give credit to those idols for being their God. And the Lord asked the question, well, to whom will ye liken me? Listen, there's never been an idol made yet that you could compare to God. There is nobody like God. There's nobody like God. There's only one true and living God, and it's only Him that deserves the honor and the glory and the power for all things. And I've told you this before, and I still believe this today. To me, it is an absurdity. I mean, it's just, if you want to see the far-reaching depths of the folly of the minds of men, you just think about what idolatry really is. To me, it's just a complete absurdity to take something and make it and fashion it and mold it with your own hands and sit it in its place and then worship that as your God. That's ridiculous, isn't it? The God that I worship and the God that I serve, I didn't make Him out of stone. I didn't make Him out of wood. I didn't make Him. He made me. He made me. The God I worship is a spirit. And in order to worship Him, we have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Brother Dallas mentioned it in the Sunday school lesson this morning about how the Apostle Paul there in Athens, he saw all of their idols. He saw all of their altars. He saw all their inscriptions. He saw all of those things there that the Greeks were worshiping. And he saw that they had made this one altar with the inscription to the unknown God. They were trying to cover all their bases, but they were worshiping all of these things that they themselves had made. But when he beheld this one altar with the inscription to the unknown God, Paul said, Him declare I unto you. And he made it plain there who it was that he was declaring. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, He is the true God. It's Him that I declare unto you. So we give God great honor and great praise because of His power of creation. He has created all things, and He created them for His own purpose and for His own pleasure. When Jesus Christ came into the world, and we know that through the person of Jesus Christ, we know that God came down from heaven and walked among men. And that's a concept that's hard for us in our feeble mind. That's something that's hard to understand. The Apostle Paul, in his writing to Timothy, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. And in his explanation of that, the first thing he said was God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, and He was received up into glory. But that is a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. But that's exactly what He was in the person of Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in bodily form. He was the express image of His person. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did He not? Did he not say, I and my Father are one? What? One God. One God. Two distinct persons, but we are one God. And so, when Jesus was here, there was nobody like Him, friends. There was never a man before or after Christ to walk the face of the earth that could compare to the Lord Jesus. He was the greatest person that ever lived. And I want to share some verses with you concerning that. I want to tell you what Jesus said about John the Baptist. And we find it recorded in the 11th chapter of the gospel according to Matthew, and in the 11th verse. Now I know that we hear a lot about you know, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, you know, those who serve the Lord as apostles. We hear a lot about the prophets, the prophet Elijah, who was a prophet of such great faith. We hear a lot about Moses, that man of God that lived, that was the mediator of that old covenant, and how that he, God, had revealed himself to Moses like he had not revealed himself to any other person. But I want you to think about what Jesus said about this man that we read about in the New Testament, known as John the Baptist. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, he said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." I mean, you talk about the Lord putting his endorsement up on somebody, he truly did. "There has not risen a greater than John the Baptist." But he went on and he said, "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, I don't know what all of you think about that. You Bible students may have, you may have varying views upon this for all I know. But I'm going to tell you exactly what I believe that he was talking about when he said, "He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he," is greater than John the Baptist. I believe the Lord Jesus was making reference to himself. To himself. I believe he was saying the same thing that we find recorded in the 12th chapter of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." In that same chapter, in verse 42, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Jonah was that a notable character of the Old Testament that we all know ran away from God, and God pursued him, and then he finally went to Nineveh and he delivered that message that caused that whole city to repent of their sins. Solomon was that man that built that that built up the kingdom of Israel, you know, to a great state that nobody else had done in their time as king. And of course, what we read about John the Baptist and what Jesus said about him, we may look at them and by our standards say they were great men, but I'll tell you what, they didn't compare to Jesus. Not one of them compared to Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, I'll tell you what, I know that we may not do it. We may be far too casual with it at times, but when we take the name of Jesus upon our lips to speak it, we ought to speak it with great reverence and great respect when we speak the name of Jesus. I'll tell you what, it's not a name to be thrown around as a slang word. It's certainly not to be used for foul language. You know what the Bible says? God told us that whoever takes his name in vain, God said, "I will not hold him guiltless. Whoever takes my name in vain, I will not hold him guiltless." The name of Jesus ought to be spoken with great admiration and great respect, because we find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, that the Bible tells us, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." When you speak the name of Jesus, you're speaking the greatest name that there's ever been, because God exalted him to that position. God, the Heavenly Father himself, lifted up his name and exalted his name to the point that it is above every name, that it's at the name of Jesus that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm telling you folks today, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What are we? Think about it. What are we today without Him? In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, I love these verses. Jesus talking to His disciples, and He said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." What can we accomplish without Jesus? What can we possibly accomplish without His help? I'll tell you what, absolutely nothing. What are we without Him? Nothing. Zero. So He deserves all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise, because it's through Him that we've been created and that we exist. And if you've been saved, it's through Him that you've been created spiritually too. We have been, those of us that have been saved, the Bible teaches me in the second chapter of Ephesians that we have been created spiritually. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And without the Lord, we are nothing. And without the Lord, we can do nothing. And, you know, we read in the Bible that God would have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. That God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We also find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, I believe it is, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's desire for everybody to be saved. But we read in Isaiah chapter 53, when the prophet Isaiah was foretelling the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ would go through. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read this: "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And that was in reference to God seeing the travail of his son. That was in reference to God seeing his suffering there at Calvary, and the offering that he made on the cross and being satisfied with that. And I want to ask you this question. When God saw the travail of his son, just how satisfied was he? How satisfied was he? You ever thought about that? The Bible says he was satisfied. Well, how satisfied was he? Well, I'll tell you how satisfied he was. I believe the Bible answers that question for us. God was so satisfied with the offering of his son that he told us in his word that there wouldn't be salvation in any other. There'd be no salvation in anybody but Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, in reference to Jesus: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Boy, I'll tell you what, this world today, in the minds of men today, they have concocted all sorts of ideas, and there are people that actually believe that there's all different types of ways to be saved. But I'm going to tell you what, God has made one way of salvation, and He will not accept anybody unless they come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was satisfied with what His Son did at Calvary. The blood of those bulls and goats that was shed for years under the old covenant, they were not sufficient to take away sins. We're not sufficient to take away our own sin. The only thing that God will accept as an offering, the only thing that God will accept as the propitiation for our sins, is the blood of His Son. And that's it. I'm going to tell you what, and it's sad, I believe, it's sad that this exists, I believe, here in our own nation. I heard this man, that is being hailed as one of the leading preachers in our country today. I mean, people flock to this guy, and they listen to him by the thousands and the thousands every week. Well, you know, he was interviewed by a talk show host, basically, by a news correspondent, whatever you want to say. He was interviewed by this man, and he was asked about his belief. And this is what he said. If you want to know who I'm talking about and you don't know, you see me afterwards, I'll be glad to tell you. But they interviewed him. I mean, he gave a public interview. It went out on national television, and he was asked about his beliefs about salvation. And this is what he said. He said, well, I believe in Jesus. Myself, I believe in Jesus. But, you know, if somebody believes some other way, who am I to judge? Tell you what, folks, I'm not going to do that before you here today. I'm going to stand today for the Lord. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus is the only way. If you come to God trusting in Buddha for salvation, you're not going to get it. If you come to God trusting in Muhammad for salvation, you're not going to get it. If you come before God trusting in yourself for salvation, you are never going to obtain it. The only ones that God is willing to save are those that will come to Him trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. And I don't care what people say. I don't care how many ways that people come up with. That's not God's way, and God is not going to accept them no matter what they think. He's not going to grant salvation to anybody other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, friends, it wasn't Buddha and it wasn't Muhammad and it wasn't anybody else that's made up in the minds of men that died on the cross for my sins. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the purest of the pure, hung on the cross. He wore the crown of thorns for us. Jesus wore that crown of thorns for you and I. That blood trickled down his head. That blood ran from him when they scourged him and when they beat him. They took him and they nailed him on a cross, and it was Christ and Christ alone that died for the sins of this world. And when I get to heaven, I'm not looking to see, you know, I'm not preaching it here on the earth. I'm like Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Church, I've been here almost 6 years now. You ever heard me preach salvation in anybody other than Jesus? I understand what Paul said. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when I get to heaven, when I am blessed enough to walk those streets of gold one day, I'm anticipating seeing Jesus as the one that made it possible, that died for my sins, that saved me by His grace. I'm not looking for any face other than the face of Jesus. I'm not looking to give thanks to anybody but Him. I'm telling you today, if you're here and you're lost today, if you don't come to Jesus, you're going to die and split hell wide open. Jesus didn't say that He was one of the ways, did He? He said, I am the way. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him. By Him. I'd like for us to have a song. If you're here today and you're lost and in your sins, I'm telling you, there's salvation to be had in Jesus, but nowhere else. You know, I've got this wonderful peace in my soul. You know, to me, okay, and I want you to understand this, to me, and I don't ever want anybody to think that I've got a death wish or anything like that. I don't ever want anybody to think I'm warped or anything like that. But to me, it's okay to die. It's fine, because to me, to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And it's okay. I mean, it's okay. If I die today or tomorrow, it's all right. Everything's well with my soul. I'm just going to go home and be with God. But if you're lost today, it's not okay for you to die in that condition. That's not all right. Because Jesus said this. He said, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. You'll die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, there's only one eternal place for you, and that's hell. To suffer the torments of that awful place forever and forever and forever. Away from the love and the mercy and the presence of God for all eternity. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want you to know you're in bad shape. You're in bad shape if you're lost. You're never going to experience anything as bad as being lost. And so I want to urge you to come seeking the Lord, seeking the Lord Jesus for life and salvation while He gives you the opportunity. It's between you and Him. You're not going to answer to me. You're not going to answer this church. But I'll tell you what, if you fail to seek the Lord for salvation, you're going to answer to Him for why you did not seek the salvation that He offers to you. You're going to give an account to God. Let's stand and sing.